the summer, and especially what John mentioned there, urban hands, just even practical things like metro cards for the kids to get around around town. But if you're moved and desirous to engage, please see Ewan about any of the care company opportunities, or see someone like Mary Pimental about working with Little Lights. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, in the time that we have this morning. And I'd like you to turn first to John's Gospel and the first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 29. I'm going to read a few scriptures, and this will be the best thing you hear from me, because the Word is powerful and true and does its own work. And therefore, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the attentiveness we need, even as we listen to it. By the way, Eric and Linda got well and truly married here yesterday. We had a great wedding, and we pray for them as they're away and look forward to their return. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, what we sang this morning, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Turning back to Luke chapter 3, Luke's Gospel chapter 3, and the 21st verse, Luke 3, 21. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." Staying in Luke's Gospel and going forward to Luke's Gospel chapter 11, passage I read at the opening of the service, Luke's Gospel chapter 11, again reading from verse 11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, and will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Turning over to John's Gospel, to the 14th chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 14. I hope this is not as much scripture as you've read this week. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 15, "If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you..." obeys them. "He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Over the page to chapter 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Can you believe that they could really understand it? Yeah, right. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Turning back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Are you still with me? Oh, that's not good enough. Are you still with me? There's a spirit of slumber in this place. Luke 24. Let's start at verse 45. In fact, let's go back to verse 44. Let's go back to Luke 1:1. No, it's all right. So he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds, oh, to have been there, so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Turn over to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Same, Jesus is using the same term, same word, the promise of the Father, "which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." You then have this description of them hearing each one speaking in his own language. I just want you to note, I found it such a tremendous stimulus and encouragement to prayer reading this again this week. But the very last group, look at your Bible, the very last group named, the nations they were named, says what? Isn't that exciting? The last group named there who were present from the Arab nations who heard the gospel and came to Christ and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what they heard was the declaration, worship, the declaration of the wonders of God in their own tongues. And then we have Peter in verse 14 standing up to preach, to address the questions that had been raised. Just for a few minutes, I just want to share some very pastoral things this morning, less by way of some sermon than by way of maybe just two or three pastoral deposits for you on this day. And just ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to your heart at this season of your life. Lord, it is not for our much speaking. It is because of who you are. It is because you know us through and through. There isn't a heart in your presence right now that is not known by you, whether they wish it or not. You know exactly where we're at. You know where we've come from and where we're going. You know, Lord, what's on the agendas of our own heart. And we just submit these to you, and we ask you very simply to be yourself to us as we choose to be truthful and who we are in response to you. Lord, we have a few minutes together. Disclose yourself and speak your word and affirm and encourage every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I just want to deposit on you this morning goes back to that word, first of all, following the sequence in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, where Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised." There is a wonderful, as it were, tension in the work of the Holy Spirit and in the journey of our lives between those moments when we experience that sovereign infusion and response beyond our deserts, that impartation of life by the Holy Spirit, that enabling, that empowering, that encouraging, that filling that we so desperately need, and which Scripture exhorts us is a continuous experience of the Spirit of God. But there sometimes seems a tension between that and the Holy Spirit, who sometimes, for some people, seems to keep them waiting. Jesus in verse 4 says, "Wait." And the disciples are no different to us. Someone says, "Wait, what are you going to say? How long? How long?" And right on the eve of the day of Pentecost is this crucial moment, which no doubt even post-Pentecost and the tremendous effusions of the Spirit that we read about in Acts of the Apostles, these men would remember. Not least of which are Peter, at times of great suffering, and times when maybe he too was tempted to think that the heavens were as brass and wonder where God was. Already 40 days had elapsed, nearly 6 weeks had already gone by. And I have no doubt that they're no different to us. There must have been a tremendous temptation to just get on and do something. Go back to Galilee, get on with the old ways of fishing, sort of a la John 21, or at least go forward and do what you can as best as you can. And before the tongues of fire come upon these men and women, before the fire, Jesus, as it were, seems to establish what I'm going to call a fire break. And the bottom line here, prior to Pentecost, is that, frankly, so much does end up being done by professing Christians and by churches that, to be honest, doesn't require the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't require the Holy Spirit. We've got good management, and we know how to do it. We don't really need God to reveal the heart of a man or a woman, because we've identified already every possible need, and we have a program. And hear me, I'm not being critical of either programs or support groups. We need the fellowship of the saints and the ministration of the Spirit. It's great when it's the ministration of the Spirit. But we're easily tempted to think we have the means to meet it. So whenever the Lord says wait to us, we're itching to go. When he says wait, we're ready. Did you not breathe on us already, Lord? When he says wait, we're overwhelmed by the need that there is to meet. When he says wait, how can we afford to wait? Everyone will think we're doing nothing, or that nothing is happening. I think if you talk to most of us, or most pastors, I think if you talk to most believers, I think we'd all admit that it is that factor of time, of waiting and learning to wait on the Lord, that is the most pressing and the most challenging. Would you agree? Partly because it feels like a waste of time to most people. And for the reason I've just given, it seems that all we're doing is endorsing that nothing's happening. Our response to wait is waste. And waiting can only appear to us as a holdup. It only appears like nothing's happening, or that there's a delay, or that God is stalling. And we're not given any details in this text prior to Pentecost. I don't know if they were tempted to get itchy feet. I don't actually think they did, because I think there was already evidence here of a sovereign work of the Spirit that was wooing them in to the presence of Jesus as they sought his face. But what you and I know is that whenever that word wait comes to us, it certainly flushes out into the open so much that it's toxic in our own system. I don't know, is there anyone in this church who's ever had to confess impatience? All righty, let's get real. How many of you have actually had an experience? I'm not asking you to confess your road rage, but even an experience of impatience standing in a line this week. This week. Or in a traffic jam. Guilty. Guilty. And you know what gets stirred in you, don't you? How many of you would say it's unqualifiedly good? How many of you say it's never good? Even after you've done the self-justifications of why you shouldn't be late. Why are you late? And those of you who parent, one of the great things about parenting, one of the great gifts of God in parenting is teaching patience. One of the great delights, well, it doesn't always feel like a delight at the time about parenting, is when they, that lovely toddler stage, you know, and they're sort of toddling along and they've just discovered to walk and the whole world is available at a very slow pace. And you know that when you're watching a little kid, and how many of you know everything is in their field of vision? Everything has to be touched. Every pedal has to be pulled. And of course you look down and suddenly you realize every cigarette end is being picked up. I mean, there is nothing that is not worthy to be stopped over and stooped over and collected. There isn't one of us in this room that doesn't know the challenges and the pains of waiting for employment, for health, for marriage, for a child, for restoration of a relationship, for fulfillment of a promise, or a dream, or for an achievement of a goal. And that is why we find ourselves so readily relating, particularly to so many of the psalmist's cries, when, for example, he says in Psalm 119, "How long must your servant wait?" I don't think we usually come to the Lord and say, "How long, O Lord, must your servant wait? How long, O Lord, must your servant wait?" And we find that cry, in fact, right at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 6, when the cry goes up, "How long, O Lord?" And it's interesting that it's the disciples themselves that preface this whole deal, and they ask the question, "How long till you restore the kingdom? Is there anything happening, Lord, when nothing's happening?" Is there anything happening in your life and circumstances when there's nothing happening? And the fact is, if we're humble enough to stop for a moment, we do realize that we don't actually have all the information or even the big picture any more than the disciples did at that moment prior to Pentecost when they asked the question and were asked to wait. Because as always, there was a bigger context for their waiting than that which had to do with their own immediate circumstances. How many of you know that, I mean, you've got to relate and identify with an Abram and a Sarah going through that reality of childlessness day in, day out, as month after month passes, as month after month goes by, year after year, to way beyond the point where there's any natural or physical hope. Because one of the things going on, as we know now, as sons and daughters of Abraham, is that the context for the fertilization of Sarah's womb was a whole lot bigger than simply their familial parenting. And I don't altogether understand all the ins and outs of it. But I do understand on the basis of the record of Scripture, what the saints have said down through the ages, that in God's providence and in God's schedule, waiting becomes part of the process of becoming the very thing that we hope for. And you know what, guys? We wait because there's something worth waiting for. And I guess I just want to get pastoral immediately this morning out of what is a Pentecostal passage. You know, if I can play with the word to wait, W-A-I-T, becomes wait, W-E-I-G-H-T for most of us. Yes? The wait is a wait. And I just want to bring onto your radar screen, right where you're sitting this morning, just bring it up. What's on your wait list, dear heart? What are some of the things on your wait list that come even with that burden? Be they personal, be they spiritual, be they national, be they whatever. Is there anywhere in that waiting that you've started to wilt? Is there any anatomy of hope withered? Is there any place where you just feel beaten to the point where passivity is the way out, or even resignation, or maybe worse still, unbelief? To what extent in your waiting for these things are you in fact actively waiting on God? We say we wait for God. There's a convenience in that, which leads to great dereliction and in fact great untruth. It leads to the kind of attitude, well, if it's for me, that's his business. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's up to him. There's a great truth in Scripture, great balance in Scripture. The sovereignty of God is not in question, but we're invited to surrender to that sovereignty. There is no manifestation or work of the Holy Spirit that doesn't invite our human cooperation. Look, there are so many enemies of holy waiting, and they all dislodge us from the presence of God. They dislodge us from the peace of God. They dislodge us from the purposes of God. There's enough out there to do everything it can, from anything from precipitate and from presumptuous actions, from preemptive actions where we take it into our own hands, that end up shutting down godliness and the timely and necessary actions and responses that the Lord requires for us. There's a terrible moment. I was looking it up again this week. A terrible moment
in 2 Kings chapter 6, where God is dealing with Israel. And there's a king, Joram, and he gets to this point where he says, it's interesting, because he doesn't cooperate with God, he gets angry with the prophets. In other words, he turns, if you like, on his fellow people. The same way it's easy for us at any time of waiting to start taking it out on somebody else. He takes it out on Elisha the prophet, but he gets to that point. He says, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Do you know what God says to him? Instead of some blinding judgment that wipes him out, the prophet gives a prophecy of provision. And if I can summarize the prophecy, he basically says, you're experiencing famine. This time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy something 50 times cheaper than you can buy it today. You translate that to the price of gas at your pump. Tomorrow, you will be able to buy food 50 times cheaper, but you will not eat it. But you will not eat it. Are you like me? I want to be at the table, guys. Amen? There was, in fact, a judgment of what was that unbelief. But oh, the greatness of God. He didn't hold back his hand. There are many people that don't receive even of the gifts of the Holy Spirit because there's a rank unbelief. But that doesn't stop God pouring out his provision, does it? Does it? Talk to me, somebody. No. Oh, that we never get to the point where we say, I will not wait for the Lord any longer. And it's interesting to me, I'm just mentioning this pastoral point, that immediately prior to the cataclysmic manifestation of the working of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Jesus establishes this non-negotiable necessity of the waiting of the disciples upon the Lord. And we know they got it, and we know that became part of the DNA, because even when you get just a little further on into Acts 4, when we read of another effusion of the Holy Spirit upon them, another sort of baptizing wave that comes upon them. They were precisely in the place of waiting upon the Lord. The reason I read that scripture out of Luke 3 about Jesus was it's just so significant that it says Jesus, while he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And as I've suggested, they were going to need that to be a vital part of their understanding of engagement with the Spirit of God for the rest of their days until every one of them experienced a martyrdom. And I'll guarantee you that not one of them at that point of martyrdom thought that God was absent from them at that moment that they died. They maybe, first thing they shared in heaven was, oh, how he was present. Oh, his grace to me to be what he called me to be in a moment I couldn't have prepared myself for. Dear hearts, I want to encourage you this morning. The words of the psalmist, my soul waiteth only upon God, and from him cometh my salvation. I just have not got time this morning to go through scripture after scripture, but if you've never done a word study on waiting on the Lord, I urge you, in whatever your wait list is, whatever your desire of God, whatever manifestation of God you need in your life, go through it. Be encouraged. Be stirred, O soul. And what's interesting as you go through the scriptures is you discover, in fact, how anti-creational we've become, because our need to wait on God is a creational need that we have. Do you hear me? It's not a sort of special little additive for pushed against the wall believers. It is a creational need. We've been wired this way. It's why you hear me teach about Sabbath so strongly from time to time, because it is a 7-day creation and fundamental to that Sabbath was this DNA of communion and intimacy and waiting on the Lord. And whether it's with the psalmist or with scripture, waiting for provision or waiting for instruction and guidance for integrity and uprightness, wait on the Lord, be strong. Whether it's the reception of strength, wait on the Lord and be courageous. You know what's interesting? When you read the Psalms on waiting on the Lord, you would think that the process of waiting on the Lord would be one of total self-consumption. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. The irony is that those that choose to wait on the Lord on His terms precisely become delivered from self-preoccupation. Those that wait on the Lord will inherit the land, will keep His way, will be delivered from their transgressions. I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry, and He put a new song in my mouth. It's a reason worship runs dry. It's a reason worship goes stale. It's a reason fresh bread becomes old bread. It's not about turning on the microphone and turning on the plug or even getting out a new song. Those that wait upon the Lord, a new song in their mouth. How many of you know we need a few more new songs? That's where it comes from. There is a sovereign attraction between the magnetic power of the Spirit of God and the soul that waits upon the Lord. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face. Wow. There are times when people would describe their experience like that. My only rejoinder to that is, check why He's hiding His face. The Lord gives specific reasons why He hides His face. He says He will hide His face from our iniquity. He'll hide it from our transgressions. Deuteronomy 31. He'll hide it from our idolatries. Your sins have hid His face from you, says the prophet Isaiah. Psalm 62, 5-6. My soul, wait thou. Here's the word I want you to get. Wait thou only upon God, for your expectation is from Him. Hosea 12, 6. Return to God and wait for your God always. Those two words, you might say, I wish they weren't there. We wait only. In other words, we acknowledge there's no other source. There are some people that spend their whole lifetime waiting for man, waiting for the preacher, waiting for the movement, waiting for the church. Our only source of expectation is in Him. And we'll not just wait only on Him, we will wait always on Him. And at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, there is this linkage that is made between that heart that commits itself to a DNA of continuous waiting and the work of the Spirit that becomes a work of continual empowering after initial baptism. And that is not to say there are other significant fallings upon, comings upon, and big dips, big soakings, but a continuity of filling with a continuity of waiting. That's why Acts 4 is so important. And I want to encourage you this morning, and I'm not closing here because there's something else I want to say, but just on this point about waiting on the Lord and waiting for His revelation and waiting for His empowering. There may be, even if it's one of you here this morning, who need to recover a Holy Spirit-enabled waiting. This in Acts was a Holy Spirit-enabled waiting. The Holy Spirit was active in this waiting. This wasn't some dead time saying, will He show up? And if there is that need, that Holy Ghost need of a renewal of active pursuit of God in your life related to that waiting list, as opposed to a passivity,
then I tell you the way of deliverance. The way of deliverance is the way of confession, because we give ourselves all sorts of rationalized excuses. But maybe the thing we need to say to the Lord is simply, Lord, I have not waited. I have not waited. I have not sought. I have not trusted. I have not desired. And we're all the same. That's the point at which we take things into their own hands. I want to tell you, pastorally, there's nothing more heartbreaking for me than to be in a situation with somebody at a point in their life when there is a bleeding of their heart and a bloodying of their life, where they refused to wait for the Lord. How many of you know it's just not worth it? I can't give you and won't give you some happy jingle recipe about how wonderful it is all going to be. I can't do that. But I do stand firmly this morning on the promise of the Lord to those who wait for Him. And that's why we need each other in this process. I think they made it more effectively to Pentecost because they were waiting together, don't you? They were waiting together and bearing their longing together. I may be talking to someone this morning and you just need delivered from the toxicity of, frankly, what is a fleshly and unsanctified impatience with God or with others, with spouses, with children. There may be those who, frankly, there needs to be a word spoken of binding to the enemies of your waiting. The shame, the scorn, the disappointment, the frustration, the striving, the loss of commitment. There may be someone this morning that frankly just needs to respond to God's patience. Do you know how patient God is? Have you ever thought about that? I would not be here this morning but for the patience of God. You know something? God doesn't ask us to do anything He's not better at than us. And so, lest we think we're doing God a favor that His inscrutability hardly seems to deserve, when we're tempted to feel that we're the ones that are doing all the waiting, then I remind you of Exodus 34:6. It's God's own self-proclamation. The Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, the long-suffering God, the slow to anger God. Would we be here this morning if it's quick to anger? That's why I love that passage of Gideon, where, you know, the whole of the history of Israel is on hold, as it were. And Gideon's, he's piddling around in a hole in the ground. And an angel comes to him. And he's sort of fussing around like, well, let me go and do this and make this for you and all the other. And, you know, and you're reading the story and you're saying, get with it, Gideon. It's an angel. Now's the time to respond. And the angel says, I'll hang around and wait for you. Oh, the grace of God. I don't think we're called to trade on the grace of God, but the fact is God is patient. God is patient. Romans 2, do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience that leads to repentance? We're warned not to trade on the patience of God when it comes to responding. When Jesus says that work of the Spirit is to convict, we respond as fast as we can. Literally, we would run to the altar as fast as we can. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow, hallelujah, in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. So the issue is our understanding, I guess, of slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience has meant your salvation. Therefore, says the prophet, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you and that he may have mercy upon you. And arguably the greatest presentation of the patience of God is in the words of Jesus in the story of the prodigal son, where we have this picture of God himself, as it were, sitting on the veranda. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion, and ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Oh, the patience of God. Oh, the waiting of God. As you've heard me say, the very chapter, Acts 1, is a demonstration of the patience of Jesus. He's just taught them 40 days straight, and they're saying, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Did Jesus mouth under his breath, give me patience, O Father? Jesus would never have demonstrated anything that wasn't a fruit of the Spirit, so he would not have been fleshly impatient. I think he was tested. They didn't get it. But here's what's interesting. Even though they didn't get it, and even though Jesus was patient with their lack of understanding, Jesus understands something about the Holy Spirit that is coming, that is going to satisfy their longings. We need to learn to wait Pentecostally. We need a Pentecostal waiting. I want to tell you something. You could say many things as to why people don't have a heart for worship or a heart for prayer, or why it's so hard for this so-called busy culture to even set aside a night to pray. I'll give you one take on it. It's because we are not empowered by the Spirit. The empowerment of the Spirit brings to the place of prayer. One of the reasons for lack of witness is there's no empowerment of the Spirit. The empowerment of the Spirit makes us witnesses. Don't lose that thought about waiting. We need a Pentecostal waiting. And in that Pentecostal waiting, we need a cleansing of our impatience in the presence of God, and a recovery of the belief and conviction that his promise holds true for my life. I've already alluded to it. The worst tears that I ever have wept are with those who've had to weep over the consequences of not waiting on God and for him. Why should I wait so long? But you know what? I need to say something else, because there's another side to this. And that is, there are some things we need not wait for. Sorry. I didn't mean to. It's good. It's good news. You know as well as I do, as you've lived in evangelical culture over the last 20, 30 years, and thank God we're in a different place. Well, yes and no. We're in a different place to where we were 20 years ago. There's been a polarization, I think, within the evangelical church. I mean, no one bats an eyelid anymore at mention of gifts of the Holy Spirit, but by the same token, within that polarization, there's been a tremendous fleshliness and a tremendous backsliding that has happened in the professing church. I spoke to someone this week and was talking about the need for them to recover biblical orthodoxy as an evangelical. I mean, that was interesting. I mean, evangelicals would have thought you'd been maligning them 20 years ago if you said an evangelical needed to discover orthodoxy. But it's a comment on how far we've drifted from the truth. But there still is around and about different responses that we get to the message of Pentecost and to the work of the Holy Spirit and the reality of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and biblical teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are those who still argue, some very loudly, that this is not for today, that it is biblically and theologically and historically incorrect, that it is biblically indefensible. There are those who seek to discredit it, and there are easy ways to discredit it if all you do is focus on things that are weird or fleshly, and they're not difficult to find. There are those that would distort by either giving a wrong emphasis or exaggerating certain things, or by equating the work of the Spirit with natural abilities. There are those that would depreciate, that just frankly depreciate spiritual gifts, that devalue them. There are those who distance themselves from them and say it's easier just not to deal with it, ignore it, avoid it, skirt the issue. There are those who sadly, even including those who may believe in the utter necessity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit's life for the church, who sadly end up even divorcing those gifts from the cross, who divide Pentecost from Passover. And as you know, a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit is not of itself a proof that that person does not have carnality in their life. You know, the Corinthians are a great example of that. The work of the Spirit from the church, as if it's only a private and individual deal, when Scripture clearly presents so much of it as a corporate issue. We have a responsibility within community for the manifestation of spiritual gifts. And even as I say that this morning, on this day of Pentecost, there may be many of you for whom many of these things related to the work of the Holy Spirit seem brand new, and you feel a deep longing and sense to be initiated. There may be some here this morning who frankly are burned out and need rekindled. And you want more than a story you had once about a particular occasion when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or there may be some, we've got a problem in the church of God right now of essentially, you know, we're just a bunch of complacent charismatics. And we need stretch by the Spirit of God. We need something a little deeper than we're paddling in. We've got the hang of this. We can run this. Or there may be some on this day who just find themselves at a place just of dryness and need to be refreshed. And I want to encourage you in your life right now. There are two warnings of the New Testament that have to do with our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, he says, don't, what does he say there? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Fundamental in all exchanges with God, in all reception of the things of God, are first of all belief. We believe who he is. We believe in what he says he makes available for the people of God. You'll often find that recovery of conviction and belief is accompanied by conviction and by repentance, by having to deal with unbelief that has got us to this state. You'll also find that it relates to a recovery of faith and to a quickening of faith. And you'll find that it gets you on your knees at the place of prayer, speaking to God. But fundamental in that process of longing, and I say this to those of you that find yourself maybe even in a place of waiting in circumstances in your life, Scripture has given us what I'm going to describe as a really good Pentecostal checklist. Don't quench the Spirit and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you this day. you can avoid in your life getting yourself to a place where either A, the Holy Spirit withdraws himself, or B, you get yourself to a place where you no longer call upon the Lord for the daily enabling and empowering of your life. And you will find that you will extend that waiting, and you will extend grievance and quenching if you fail to remember the Holy Spirit's purpose that Paul described, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Dear hearts, the day you came to Christ, the day that the Holy Spirit imparted life to you. Let me just on the side give a, R.A. Torrey gave a wonderful a synopsis of understanding the relationship between conversion and what we understand as baptism and the Holy Spirit. That in conversion, we are made regenerate. We are born of the Spirit. And the Spirit imparts life. And the result is that we are saved. And what happens in our life in those times of effusion and infusion, particularly an initial experience of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit imparts power, and those who are who receive it are equipped for service. In other words, it's not about a sanctifying experience, though you cannot have an engagement with the Holy Spirit that doesn't change your life and sanctify you. But it is an equipment for service. It gets you from the private place to the street and engagement. And the Holy Spirit is grieved in our personal lives, regardless of your testimony of the past. It is grieved when we fail to remember his purpose, that between our day of being sealed by the Spirit and the day, that great day of full redemption that Paul talks about, that somehow in that process in between, we do not respond to the Spirit's purpose to grow us and to conform us to Jesus and to mature us and to prepare us for that which is to come. When we forget that his work is not simply negatively to save us from hell, but positively to prepare us for heaven. There's a grieving of the Spirit, a silencing of the Spirit, when we fail to realize his presence. Without the indwelling Spirit, you cannot be a believer. But how many of you know that great temptation to just be so consumed with everything else is going, that the sensitivity to the Spirit's presence and to the presence of Christ is something that becomes dull? How many of you know that? And we grieve the Holy Spirit. Or we grieve the Holy Spirit with a failure, the Scripture teaches, to respect his purity. Our sin and our disobedience is a grieving, Scripture says, of the Holy Spirit. Or when we fail to respond to his promptings, when a word will go out, or God will speak to you, or something will be quickened, and we say like Agrippa, some more convenient day. Don't ever lose the immediacy of response in your heart when God quickens you by his Spirit to respond to something or puts his finger. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to respond and do it. And we get so dull to his promptings and those nudges. And sometimes, well, you know, I felt a funny thing. And you've heard me say before, it was God. And I'm not confusing God with your indigestion. But you know when it's God. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to respond to his promptings. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to receive his provision. His ministry is to apply the works of Jesus and the life of Jesus to our life, to enable us to be as Christ, to make available all that Jesus had received from the Father for us, and all that pertains to life and godliness, all the gifts and all the graces. And we should be repentant And we should be, oh God, have mercy, that we would neglect his gifts, or that we would neglect his graces, or that we would neglect his provision. Because to neglect or not to desire fervently is almost equatable with despising, is it not? Oh, we don't call it that. God forbid. Because I'm all right, Jack. But there's no desire. The desire is gone. I may be talking to someone who practices a spiritual gift. You may have received the gift of tongues. What an extraordinary gift. And yet no desire, either in the expression or in the maturing of that gift. A grieving in the failure to receive and mature in his provision. And that verse I read that says, Jesus says, the Spirit, he and the Father will take up residence in us, is a word that describes the closeness of his heart to us. And Scripture calls us not to grieve the Spirit, either for his sake, withholding our affection from Jesus, or for their sake, the people around us who need our fellowship in the Spirit, or for our sake, who desperately need to mature in the things of God. And that's why in the context in which Paul deals with the quenching of the Spirit and the grieving of the Holy Spirit, he talks about put away. Put away that which grieves the Spirit. And you might say, oh, Stuart, you know, that sounds awfully heavy. You know, I thought you were going to encourage us this morning. Well, I am encouraging you, and I have yet to encourage you. Because fire breaks don't last forever. And I just sensed in praying for this service this morning, for whoever you are, that yes, there is a place of waiting, but there is also a place of reception. And there is a place of receiving. And there is a place of impartation. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do you remember that chorus? We used to sing that passage. Do you remember the scripture chorus? How many remember that? And do you remember that? Those who wait upon the Lord, sing it with me, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Lord, Lord, we ask you this morning, Lord, we don't want bits and pieces of you, Lord. We're hungry for all of you. You, Lord, are the patient one. Oh, how you waited for us. Oh, God of patience. And Lord, we hear the apostles speaking to us through the New Testament to learn to wait eagerly for our salvation. And oh, Lord, there's a waiting we're never going to be delivered from as long as we're alive. Waiting for you. Longing for you. Asking for you to give us a spirit of perseverance and patience. As we wait for your revelation, as we long for the answers to our prayers, for you to bear your arm in our day. And Lord, we bring to you this morning the waiting of our lives. Now, Lord, there are some of us here, Lord, and our necks are bleeding under the waiting of many things. And Lord, we need that work of the Holy Spirit. We need that move of the Holy Spirit that lifts us as on eagle's wings out of this mire. And I pray, Lord, this morning for a
Pentecostal infusion for everyone at that place of waiting, because we cannot do it on our own, O Lord. And it is your hope you've put in us. They are your promises that we hold on to, Lord. We link our lives with you, O Lord. And we ask, I pray this morning, for a fresh Holy Ghost Pentecostal buoyancy in the Holy Spirit to every life you've called to have hope in you, O Lord. And Lord, we ask you this morning, Lord, there's no good, Lord, of us having some fleshly rah, 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 if, Lord, we're quenching your fire. Or if there's anything in us, Lord, that would grieve your spirit, we could not bear, O Lord, a withdrawal of your gracious presence. And Lord, for any heart in your presence this morning, in the quietness of this place, Lord, where there is dryness, Lord, where there is a testimony of a yesterday, where there is the neglect of a gift, where there is the need, Lord, just frankly, to let go and let the deep springs of the heart be broken. Lord, you said that just as an earthly father would not give a son or a daughter a scorpion for an egg, you will give to those who ask you. And therefore, Lord, this means, I guess, it's about Father God. And therefore, I plead your fatherhood for every life here this morning, including my own, for that dispensation of your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that it will eddy to the hidden places. I ask, Lord, for a Pentecostal waiting spirit on these, your people, in the place of their devotion, in the place of their house, in the context of their gatherings, in the home, at this place of church, O Lord. Lord, let it never be that you would ask of us, even on a Sunday morning, to wait on you, worried that someone would think nothing happened in church today. Lord, we need you. And I ask, O Lord, God of patience, give us Jesus. And Lord, just as we sang this morning that your Son is the Lamb of God, we take the words of John that he is the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. Just stand where you are in your seat right now. Just stand with me. Anne, will you just come forward, the worship team? There's been a lovely manifestation of your patience even in the service this morning as we've blessed others and prayed for nations. I appreciate that. May God reward you and honor you for that. I want to release you to your day, but I want to release you more to God. Put our hands out in front of us this morning. Look, Lord, at our hands. The uniqueness of these fingerprints. You have anatomized every one of us. You know. We lift up to you this morning, Lord, our wait lists. We hear your word, a supernatural word, speaking to us, saying, wait on me, and wait for me, and we receive it.
We take authority over every fleshly passivity, over every unbelieving resignation of heart, over every manifestation of unbelief. And we say, O Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and bring a freshness of hope and encouragement to every heart. And I pray, O Lord, for a recovery of the promise of the Father. I pray for everyone here, standing here, Lord, that might even describe themselves as charismatic, and yet, Lord, the heart is dry. The gift has been neglected, O Lord. The witness has been dulled. I'm asking, O Lord, that you'll come of your Spirit afresh. Come, Lord, at an angle that they can think not of. Lord, I think of that testimony I heard this week of you giving the gift of tongues to someone driving back from the retreat. Lord, we love you. We love your Spirit. We love the way you can come through closed doors and locked rooms. And we simply say, we invite you into our lives and households, O Lord, because we desperately need you. Going to have some of the elders come forward. I've spoken to some of you to come forward just to stand behind the rail as we close our service. I'm going to close the service so that we can then just be available to anyone who wants to come and kneel at this altar this morning and just engage traction between the firebreak of your life and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite you to come. All you need to do is ask. That's all. And we want to stand with you. And we want to pray for you. Lord, I just pray that you will brood by your Spirit over this altar rail this morning. And you will touch every heart and honor every heart that kneels. There may be some of us, Lord, and you are telling us to get into the private place and the quiet place. I don't know why I'm saying this. I think it's the word of the Lord, but for somebody here, it's a man. And I've had it in the back. I can't get away from the 10 days. The 10 days. And I don't know whether, I feel it's a Daniel fast for you, sir. It's a Daniel fast to set yourself apart for the Lord, for your generation. And there's a word of blessing for you. And it may be for more than one of you. And it is, you will receive the gift of wisdom. There is a desperate need for the spiritual gift of wisdom and the word of knowledge, particularly the word of wisdom. And Lord, even as I say that, I pray that for more. Whoever that is for, Lord, for these 10 days. And we are asking, Lord, desperately for the gift of wisdom. And I pray you'll give it. I pray you'll raise up Daniel, Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego's out of this place and out of this congregation, Lord. Whether it's by impartation of the laying on of hands, Lord, or whether you come through the doorknob, we care not. But, oh, Lord, honor the obedience of your servants, I pray. In Jesus' name. I speak the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit over you. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I speak the blessing of the Father who loved you, who hears what you ask. I speak the blessing of Jesus who said that the Holy Spirit in your life and experience will keep him alive and close to you. I speak the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who will always work in and through you, glorify Jesus, and equip you to talk about Jesus in your world, even this week. Amen. I ask you to be sensitive, to share the peace of Christ with one another. I ask the elders to come forward, home group leaders, ministering team, those I've spoken to come forward. And if you need not to just get caught in a conversation this morning, but just to come and kneel, we want to stand It's not necessarily even a time of extended ministry, but that we do believe for an impartation by the laying on of hands this morning. And we invite you to quietly come and kneel at this altar in Jesus' name. Go in peace. Go with sensitivity. Go quietly in spirit. Go with faith. Amen. Elders, wives, just come and join me right at the front, please. Please collect your children this morning.